Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Florence Boulevard. We are glad that you're with us this morning. Having a few little technical difficulties getting going this morning, but we want to invite everybody to come on in and have a seat. We do have several announcements before we begin worship this morning. If you're a visitor this morning, we consider you our honored guest, and there will be a collection plate coming around in a little while during our worship. And we ask that if you would, please fill out the side of the card that says visitor so that we may have a record of your visit and get back in touch with you and invite you to come back and be with us. Remind you of the services this evening at 5 o'clock, and we do have Bible classes for all ages as soon as this worship period is over. Bruce Rivers is home this morning, and he's down in his back, so let's keep him in our prayers. Men's breakfast will resume on Friday, March the 24th at 6:30 a.m., and Kyle Dixon will be speaking on how to have an enriched and fulfilled second half of your life. Cradle Roll 6th grade Easter party will be Saturday, April the 1st from 10 to 12. Girls Led Devo today at 4 o'clock. Girls, make sure you sign up this morning. Ladies, please come at 4 o'clock and support your girls as they lead us in song, prayer, and scripture. And I do have a card to read. My family and I cannot ever express the gratitude that we feel to our brethren here at Florence Boulevard. The prayers, the food, and the heartfelt wishes of expression of love that was shown to us in the passing of our little Joseph. We will need your support in the coming days, and please don't think that we don't appreciate everything that you have done for us. We love and respect each and every one of you. May we all live a life pleasing to God so that someday we may go to Joseph and reunite with him in heaven. Sincerely, David, Christie, Maveline, and Sierra. That's all the announcements I have this morning. Now let's shift our focus and begin our worship.
Morning, church. Through some reflection this week, I got to thinking about God's faithfulness in all things, no matter what we may go through in life. He is faithful. His love endures forever. I'd like to open up this morning with some readings from Psalm 136. And if you would like and you don't mind, I would like for you to say a phrase, repeat a phrase with me, and that phrase will repeat itself. And that is, for his steadfast love endures forever. So if you wouldn't mind, when that phrase comes up, say that with me. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's stand as we sing this morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.
His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never.
Sing Cornerstone.
My hope is built on the Lord, order so, we pray so.
Let's pray. Lord, we strive to worship you in humility this morning and humbly as we approach your throne. Father, to acknowledge you as the one true living God, the awesome creator of the universe. And we're so thankful for you, Father. We love you. And Father, I stand before you and we're filth and rags on our best days. And any hope that we have is through your Son, Jesus Christ, and being washed in the blood. And hope one day, Father, that we'll stand before your almighty throne of judgment and be covered in the blood of the Lamb and unrecognizable, except for that we receive your grace and mercy because of the sacrifice that you made, because of the plan that you put in place, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we can dwell together and be your people. Father, please forgive us of our sin. Help us to repent if we need to do so. Help us to walk in step with the Spirit and live worthy lives to the callings to which we have been called. We're so grateful to be a part of this congregation and your congregation around the entire world that calls upon your name and your Son's name, Jesus, Father. We're so grateful for this, and we hope that in worship to you this morning that we can settle our minds and our spirits, and that if our hearts are not where they need to be, Father, that you will help us to get them to a place of purity and a focus and soul focus to you, Father, as we praise you this morning. And Lord, we ask that you'll be with our shepherds as they watch over this flock, and that you will equip them with what they need to serve, and that you will watch over them and give them comfort as they do the most important job in the world. We pray that you'll be with our deacons as they carry out many of the works of this congregation. We pray that you'll give them the willing spirit and the readiness of their feet to do your work. We pray that you'll be with the ministers here, that you'll be with Austin and his family as he ministers this congregation and proclaims your gospel and spends time with families. We pray that you'll strengthen his family. We pray that you'll be with every single member here who calls upon your name, Father. I pray that you will guard us and strengthen us for your work and help us to have the peace that comes through being saved and being redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And we pray for every visitor who's here that they will find what they're looking for, and that they will find a loving church home. And Father, we pray that this is the home, but also, Lord, we pray for strength for every church across the world who calls upon your name, Father, and we pray that you'll strengthen them as well. Lord, we love you so much, and we know that life is short. And Father, we know that there's no better place to be than here right now with our families worshiping you. We're so grateful for this. And we pray that our worship will be in spirit and in truth this morning. And we ask for your help in this, Father, and we ask for your grace and mercy. We love you, Lord, and it's in your Son's holy and magnificent name that we pray. Amen.
I know each of you probably have your own way of getting prepared for the Lord's Supper, for communion. But in all those ways, I think one thing is evident, and that is that Jesus changed everything. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we see this very fact. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. If you'd like, let's stand as we sing this song.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you are all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. Only Son of God, sent from heaven, hope and
Church. Before we begin, does everyone have a communion packet that needed one this morning? If you do not, if you'll raise your hand, we have some men that will come around and make sure that you do have one of those. As Mark just said just a minute ago, everybody kind of has their own way of preparing for the Lord's Supper, and I guess my mind just works a little different. It always seems to help me to have a kind of a worldly, I guess, or secular part, so I can do make a spiritual and a biblical application to that and kind of make those things tie together. So that's how I'll approach it this morning. My favorite time of year is here in the sports world is March Madness. It's college basketball. 68 teams. It takes 3 weeks to crown a championship, but my favorite part of it that makes it unique is the opportunity that it gives so many teams, or most of them that make it. Teams that perform well during their season get the opportunity to play in a tournament, to win a championship. And the great thing about it is that kind of the smaller guys, the smaller schools with probably half the size of some of the large universities and half the money, and they're probably more talented, and it creates kind of some David versus Goliath circumstances. And we love to pull for the underdog and to pull for the little guy. And year after year, some of those little guys pull off all of the big upsets, and then all of a sudden we're all having to Google Fairleigh Dickinson or Northeastern Canyon College to see where they're located at, because they become famous overnight. I love seeing young men and women have this opportunity and seeing what they can make of that opportunity. And so now shifting to a spiritual application. Do you ever think about the opportunities that we have as Christians? What the Lord blesses us with, the opportunities that we have every single day. Yes, we have the opportunity to enjoy college basketball and March Madness, but as a spiritual being, as a Christian, the opportunities that we get every single day are incredible. We have the opportunity to put on Christ in baptism. That's the ultimate opportunity. We have the opportunity just today to gather amongst a family of believers and worship together. And right now we have the opportunity to take this bread and this cup in remembrance of what was gifted to us on that cruel and rugged cross 2,000 years ago. I challenge you this morning for the next few minutes to take these moments for exactly what they are, that we can disregard every worldly thought floating through our minds, the endless stack of files on our desk that we've got to get to at work first thing in the morning, the math test that you've got coming up this week at school, how many baseball and softball games you've got to get to, and how many uniforms you've got to wash. Just like those underdog basketball teams do every year in March Madness, let's make the most of the opportunity that we have this morning to remember a sacrifice that our human minds can't even comprehend. We have an opportunity this morning to remember that sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 27, verse 24 says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Verse 26 says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What an awesome opportunity we have this morning to participate in an act of worship that memorializes the ultimate sacrifice of our Savior. Would you bow with me? Father, we come to you today thanking you, loving you, and honoring you and worshiping you, because you are our Savior. Lord, we thank you for your love, first of all, for going to the cross, a cruel, rugged cross in suffering, so that each one of us could live. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to remember that sacrifice. Lord, as we reflect, I pray that everyone in this building, everyone joining online or however they're worshiping this morning, Lord, that we will put everything else out of our mind, and that our minds can be in a place where we remember and we honor the sacrifice that you've made for us. Lord, how your body was beaten and broken, and you did it all for us. Lord, not a single one of us deserve that. Not a single one of us can ever give you back what you gave to us, Lord, but we can remember and we can choose to honor and worship and follow you and dedicate our lives to you, Father. Lord, as we take this bread again, we just ask that you will help us to take it in a manner that is pleasing to you and that is reverently done in a way that honors and worships you accordingly, Father. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Would you bow with me again, Lord? We thank you again, Father. As we continue this memorial feast, we remember the blood that was shed on that cross. We remember the blood that flowed down your face and throughout your body, Lord. Again, the sacrifice that you made for us, Father. Lord, help us to put it all out of our minds this morning, not to be a focus on who's sitting beside us or myself. Help to remove everything except for remembering the sacrifice that you made for us, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Even though you didn't really even know us in the beginning, Father, for you to give us the opportunity for everlasting life with you in a paradise called heaven, Father. We just thank you. We love you. We pray that as we take this cup, Father, that we will do it in a manner that is pleasing to you as well, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Separate and apart from when we take the Lord's Supper and participate in communion, we also accept an offering every Sunday on the first day of the week, as Scripture commands us to do. And we have multiple ways to give here in our congregation. In just a moment, some of our men will pass a lot around the plates if you choose to give that way. You can also give online, and there's also some physical ways to give right outside of our sound booth there. So before we take this offering, would you bow with me together as we pray? Lord, again, we come to you, Father, thanking you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us, Father. Not just the spiritual ones, but the ones that you provide us the means to live. And Father, we know that it's all because of you. It has nothing to do with us. And Father, we just pray that as we accept this offering this morning, that you will help us to give in a manner that is honoring you, and that as we give of our means, Father, that we go above and beyond so that we can continue the work of this church. Lord, we thank you for the elders of our congregation, the deacons of our congregation that make the decisions of where to distribute this money and how it can most impact the world for you. Lord, we pray that you'll just continue to be with us as we go throughout this worship service. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
And brings us a message this morning. We'll sing It As Well With My Soul. If you like, let's stand as we sing that song, and we ask you to remain standing for our scripture reading immediately following.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when
you'd like to follow along, this morning's reading will come from Joshua chapter 7. Joshua 7, and I'll be reading verses 2 through 5. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. You may be seated.
I am pretty sure that somebody asked me to say something today, and I honestly have no idea what that was. I was trying to rack my brain and figure out what that was and maybe even who it was that asked me. I just don't know. I'm sorry. Whoever that person is, please forgive me and tell me again later. Yes, it was you. That's right. Very good. If you are missing some things out of your pews, they are going to be back in the 49ers classroom in a giant box. That's what it is. I remember who it was. That person was waving me down. So you also need to know that whatever you do in the pew, I see while I preach. I'm going to see it. So don't do those things. Have your Bible open. As a matter of fact, have it open to Joshua chapter 7 if you would. Go ahead and be there in that place. I want you to see how in this place of Scripture, if you haven't seen it already, because we have been in the Word, anticipating Jesus together. We are now reading through Joshua, beginning in Judges. Starting tomorrow, we'll be reading through Judges. So if you haven't been in the Word with us, reading the Bible, don't worry about what we've already done. Just pick up where we are. Let's move forward together. But maybe if you have not seen this already, I want you to see the contrast between the end of Joshua 5, verse 15, the beginning of chapter 6, 1 and 2, and verse 27, verses 7, verse 1. Now that's a lot, so I have it up here for you if you don't have your Bible open. And if you don't have your Bible open, I can see you. Joshua 6, 7, and 8 almost become a paradigm of how to properly handle victory and defeat, and where God is in the midst of all of it. Watch this. At the end of Joshua chapter 5, notice this text. The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is what? Holy." Why is that place holy? Because God's there. And so Joshua did. And the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up. Why? Because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." And watch this in verse 2. So the Lord was with Joshua. And so what do I see here? I see the Lord making a place holy, for his presence was there and Joshua was with the Lord. I see in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, that the Lord was with God's people and God was making the success of the upcoming battle happen. It was God, God's presence, it was God's commands, it was his precepts, it was all the precepts of the Lord. It was God. Now, at the end of verse 27, there's this little phrase that pops up. You see it with me. And his fame spread throughout all the country. Whose fame is it talking about? I guess it could be the Lord, but I don't think it is. So the Lord was with Joshua. being the subject of the sentence. His, I think, referring back to the subject, which is Joshua. And so what about Joshua was spreading throughout all the camp? What a great leader he is. He must have done something great. What happens in chapter 6? Well, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, as we sing in my house, in Joshua chapter 6. And the walls came tumbling down. And Joshua must have done something great. Or was it the Lord? Now, the contrast is the Lord's precepts, the Lord's presence, holy success, victory, voila. But we transition into Joshua chapter 7 and notice the very first word, but the children of Israel. So you see at the end of chapter 5, God's presence is with his people and they win a beautiful, wonderful battle over a pagan people. And Jericho is theirs. And the Lord was with Joshua. But something changes in chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. That's the New King James. The ESV says, but the people of Israel, they broke faith in regard to the devoted things. What did they do? They committed a sin. Why did they commit? No. How did they commit the sin? Well, this is the sin that they committed. It tells us there in chapter 7, verse 1. This guy named Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. He took some of the devoted things. The New King James Version in chapter 1 translates it accursed things. Not because the things themselves were accursed, but because what Achan did with them became an accursed thing. What did Achan do? When Jericho was conquered by the people of Israel, the plunder and the spoils of war, some people used to call it, the goods, the stuff that was there in the city, should have been gathered up and offered as a first fruit sacrifice to the Lord. But Achan did not do that. The silver he took and he hid and he kept for himself when it should have been given to God. And so he committed the sin of taking for himself what ought to have belonged to God. The transition has happened. The transformation has taken place. And as we read in Joshua chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, the sin was present in the camp, but more so than just the sin of the silver in the camp, it was the sin, I think, potentially of pride, that we tasted victory and we thought it was because of us and by us, and therefore in our pride and arrogance, we thought, nah, don't send all of the army up against the people of Ai, just send a few thousand because, look what we just did. How do you handle victory? We see time and time again the pride of victory, the arrogance of victory, or maybe even the callous of things going well for so long might cause us to think we did something when in reality it is God doing everything. We simply just responding to what he has done. I think this was the pride problem and the sin of Israel, at least here in chapter 7. And so you see this roller coaster. Chapter 6, they overcome and beat Jericho by God's power. Chapter 7, they commit personal sin, leadership sin, national Israelite sin in the valley there against the people of Ai. And chapter 8, they rise up and come back into the mountain peak of the providence of God as he blesses his people. How do we handle victory and defeat? I need us to look into the text of Scripture of Joshua chapter 7, and I want to draw out a few things from the Bible, a few key points, so we can work to handle victory and defeat much better. It is my opinion that God is the background of victory. He's the solace and the peace when facing defeat. He is in the midst of everything. So Joshua sent the spies to Jericho there in verses 2 to 3. Do you see the Lord's name in verses 2 or 3 anywhere? When I give it a cursory reading, the Lord's name isn't even mentioned. But if you contrast that back to Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, the Lord is everywhere. But here in chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, the Lord is nowhere. So whose plan was it to send the spies to Ai? Was it God's plan, or did Joshua take the reins himself? I don't see the Lord's name mentioned anywhere. Not only that, the men came back with, you know what, let's just send 3,000. We don't even need all of the army, just 3,000 men. And when they battled and went and marched up against Ai, 36 men of the Israelite army died. And our men, the Israelites, they ran away. Boy, the hearts of the Israelites melted like water. The second half of verse 5 says, well, Achan had taken some of the devoted things, according to chapter 7, verse 1. We know that is ultimately why the battle and the march against Ai failed. But was it more than just Achan? Achan and his breaking heart, which was breaking the heart of our God. Was it maybe Joshua and the pride that he felt for a battle victory against the mighty city of Jericho? The city of Jericho that had grapes so large that they couldn't even carry it. It was so big and cumbersome. Was it Joshua? Was it maybe even the nation of Israel? The nation of Israel that had grown prideful in their battles. Why? Maybe in verse 11, Joshua chapter 7, how the Bible says Israel has sinned. Why? They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. Well, I thought it was just Achan who committed the sin. It was. Are you telling me that the Bible is indicating that one man's sin can affect the whole group? Could that be why Paul talks to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says, a little leaven leavens what? The whole lump. Remove the sin, therefore, from among you. Oh, was it the sin of one man? Yes. Could it have been the sin of the leader? Yes. Was it also the sin of the entire nation of Israel since they didn't pluck sin from the people in pursuit of the holiness of the Lord their God? Yes, yes, and yes. So what was Joshua's response? Now this is fascinating. Joshua chapter 7 verses 6, 7, 8, 9. So Joshua tore his clothes, he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. This is not the prostrate position of a man who is wrought with pride, but rather the position of a man who has been brought low before the Lord his God because of the punishment of sin. So he and the elders of Israel lay prostrate until evening. Oh boy, when God's people are led by men who humbly fall before the Lord, begging and pleading for His guidance and His forgiveness, that is a people who God will set up for success. But when also God's people consists of individuals who in response to sin weep and mourn and beg for His forgiveness, knowing that He is faithful to the end, His people will be forgiven and blessed in it. Joshua fell and wept. He even cried out to the Lord, and it was the Lord who heard him. Skip down to verse 10. Notice the Lord's response. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up!" I underlined it. I underlined it in verse 10 and I underlined it in verse 13. Why? Because when we weep before the Lord, fall prostrate before the Lord because of our sin, what does God want to do? God wants to lift us up, church. The scriptures indicate that we ought to humble ourselves before God Almighty, so there, therefore at the proper time He may lift us up. It's hard for God to lift up somebody who's already elevated themselves. But with the proper heart, lay prostrate before the Lord, God sees us in our sin, forgives us through the blood of Jesus, and he says, now get up and go. Don't let sin beat you twice. You know how sin beats you twice? It gets you the first time. It's that shiny little glittery thing that you think is going to be full of goodness, but it's not. And it beats you the second time when your guilt restrains you from asking for forgiveness and moving forward in the work of the Lord. That's how sin beats you twice. But God is saying, don't let it beat you the second time. I've forgiven you. Now rise, go, and do. Don't let sin beat you twice. God is calling Joshua to get up and go. Maybe there is somebody who's dealing with personal sin. Maybe there's something that there's guilt holding you back. Lay prostrate before the Lord. He will forgive you. He is faithful. By the way, that song that you led, Mark, and the prayer that you prayed, John, both echoed a sentiment of one day we will fall before the judgment seat of Christ, cloaked in the blood of Jesus. But inside that cloak, I had this visual image of rot and decay. I think, John, you said filthy rags is all that I am. And I was just really overwhelmed by the image of laying prostrate before Jesus, naked and grotesque, full of sin, but covered in the cleansing blood of Jesus, looking to my God as white and washed as snow. Ah, man, I was overwhelmed by that today. And isn't that the essence of what the gospel is? Isn't that the gospel seed here in Joshua 6, 7, and 8? That despite your sin and your shortcoming, I will forgive you, I will cleanse you, and I will move you on into the promised land, Israel, into the physical land of Canaan, but for us, into the spiritual existence of heaven? Can't you see the gospel even all the way back in the Old Covenant, specifically here in Joshua 6, 7, and 8? Man, I do. God's call is that when sin knocks you down, he will raise you up. I wonder, as we move forward in the text, I wonder about this next part. God said, go find the sin in the camp. And if you're not familiar with Joshua chapter 7, here's how it went down, starting in verse 16. Joshua rose early in the morning. By the way, when's the best time to get on with the work of the Lord? It's as soon as you can. Joshua didn't wait till the afternoon. He didn't wait till evening. When he knew there was a calling of God, he answered it in that moment. And I got to say, preaching today, if somebody hasn't answered the call of Jesus today, of God today, when is the best time to answer that call? It's not tonight, church. And it's not tomorrow afternoon. It's right now. We don't even have to wait till the invitation. So Joshua rose early in the morning, verse 16, and he brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. So here's how it's going to work. He's going to narrow the field. Where's the sin? Where's the sin? Where's the sin? But not just the sin. Where is the sinner? Now I need you to pause and think about this. Have you ever been guilty in a group of people? Guilty in a group of people, and they're looking for you. What starts to fill you? Trepidation, anxiety, fear. Will they find me? Will they call my name? And I'm thinking about Achan here. In the midst of his wife and children, his cousins, aunts and uncles, second and third cousins, because what's going to happen is it's the tribe of Judah. And then verse 17, the clan of the Zerahites, verse 17. And then they brought near the clan man by man, and Zabdi was taken, verse 18. And he brought near his household man by man, and then we found Achan. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give him praise. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. There was at least four stages to get to this place. Do you think God didn't know that it was Achan? Why did God narrow the field from Israel, Judah, Zerahites, Zabdi, Achan? Why the process? Why elongate the inevitable? Could it be that this is God's patience and mercy giving Achan a chance to repent himself? This entire process could have ended if he just would have done this. It was me. And I wonder if part of the reason that Achan was punished with such extreme judgment and punishment, and while I call it extreme, it is not extreme. It is exactly what God did. Therefore, it is what he should have done. And since he should have done, it was the punishment that Achan deserved. With that being said, it seems extreme to us because Achan and his entire family was killed. But in the narrowing of the field, could it have been that God was watching Achan the entire time, waiting on that hand to rise? Patience, mercy. But it never rose. Whereas Joshua lay prostrate before the Lord and went straight to him, Achan hid in the masses, thinking his sin could be hidden. But church, if you are unaware, there are no sins that can be hidden from the eyes of the Lord. Those are some thoughts from the text. Victory and defeat. Why do we win? Because God is good and his purpose will endure forever. Why do we lose? I don't know, but God is good, and his purposes, they'll endure forever. What I've got to realize is in my head that I cannot allow pride to fill me, because if pride fills me, then it will kill me. The scriptures are very clear, as they indicate in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, that pride comes before the fall. Haughty spirit, as I said up there, that will kill us all. Disunity, I believe, is incredibly dangerous. We ought to be united in the pursuit of holiness, and how wonderful it is to be a part of a church family that is in the pursuit of holiness, led by men who are pursuing holiness, calling each one of us, as the Lord did in Leviticus 19, verse 2, to pursue his holiness. When they sent up only 3,000 soldiers of Israel, they came back defeated with 36 of them dead. Church, if we do not unite with every person, with every action, with every movement within the body of Christ, we are in a dangerous place. You've seen how dangerous it is when division and divide takes root in a congregation. How churches can split, how the image of Christ can be marred because the community looks at a church and says, boy, they want us to be part of that. They can't even get along within themselves. You see it sometimes in marriages, how people are so incredibly calloused that even within your spouses in public, you might yell, you might scream, you might talk negatively about your spouse. And people in the community are saying, you tell me I want to be married and look like that? No, unity. Unity matters. How you talk about your spouse matters. How you talk about the Lord's church matters. And negative words to those outside of Christ ought not be spoken by God's people. We need to promote, practice, and pursue unity. Accountability matters. A church that's united will hold one another accountable to the pursuit of holiness. And private sin will not just kill the person, but it will damage the church that he is a part of, the family that he is a part of, the business that he's a part of, the relationship that he's a part of, or she. We need to realize that all stuff is God's stuff. James chapter 1, verse 17. For every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, within whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Whatever you have is His. Use it for Him. Because if you take God's stuff, Achan, anybody? Repentance. Do not be ashamed to show spiritual sorrow. I'll take us to one text in the New Testament, and then the lesson will be yours. In Galatians chapter 6, brothers, in verse 1 and 2, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Pride will kill, just like sin. You who are spiritual, restore that person within. If there's anybody today who's dealing with sin, lay it down and lay prostrate before the Lord today with your church family. Let God forgive you, but not just forgive you. He will get you up and get you back in the game of ministry. And that's exactly what your church family is calling from you today. Don't let your sin struggles hold us all back, because we need you spiritually clean, alive and active, growing and maturing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the call is to you today. There's no better time than today. Joshua rose early in the morning and answered. It's the morning. So what's your answer? If the text of Scripture and God Himself has convicted you in any way in which a response is necessary. We don't live under an old law code where you make a sacrifice in a city on an altar in the tabernacle. But rather, we live in the new covenant where the blood of Jesus has washed us white as snow for all those who are in and under Christ's blood. How do you come under His blood? That is when you believe and obey. Repenting of your sin, confessing the name of Jesus Christ, in which there is no greater confession, you let God save you in baptism, buried in the waters that is the blood of Christ, so He can raise you up to walk in newness of life. If you need to respond to that today, do so now. Let's stand and sing together.
Oh, let me now, my Savior.
I want to thank everybody for your presence this morning. Glad to see a good number. We want to encourage everybody to stick around for our Bible classes that happen as soon as we're dismissed here. If you're unsure of where to go, feel free to ask somebody next to you. We'll be glad to show you where you can be. We also want to encourage everybody to be back tonight, this evening, for our 5 p.m. evening worship. We'll close with a sweet by and by, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes after a prayer.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by day we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the
Father God, Almighty God, Father, we have remember your son's death, what it brought to us this morning. We have brought our prayers before you and listened so eloquently as part of your word was presented to us. Father, as we leave this part of worship and go to another, I would humbly ask that the teachers in the classes, especially the young ones, those that teach, that they would be able to bring a point to bear for these young minds that they would remember from now on, that would build them up step by step, piece by piece. Father, us as older, as we go to our classes, help us to be open-minded in the things that should be open, and help us to be steadfast in the things that should be steadfast. Father, as we go about our afternoon, we ask that you would keep us safe, for we do plan on being back this evening. This is our prayer in Christ's holy name. Amen.